Okay, thank you, young folks. That's a good truth there. If you know the story of the three Hebrew boys in the fire furnace, and the fourth man showed up in the fire, but they didn't know if he was. They were going to stay true anyway, whether he did or not, but he did. I don't know what I'm doing. Where am I at here? I'm going down. I'm not supposed to be up here. Give him a week's vacation and he forgets. Said something I might not ought to share with you. He said, that's what a week in Hollywood will do for you. That's where Brother Burt was, or out in that area. That's where his son's at, and I think he flew out there. All right, tonight, I want you to go to the book of Revelation. We're going to start something, and I'll probably do a little bit of several lessons on it on Wednesday night. You can open your Bible to start with to Revelation chapter 2. Our main part of it, though, we'll actually get into. If we don't tonight, we will move into chapter 17 before it's over with. I mentioned, and in fact I preached the other night, but of course I didn't have time to cover it as well as it should be covered. And because it is getting to be a problem, I was in a preacher's meeting all day yesterday up near Jacksonville, Palatka. And a lot of preachers are speaking up about the heresy of what we identified the other night as replacement theology. And it's a very bad thing. And a lot of folks want to think it's something new, but it's not something new, it's something old. It's an old heresy, and it goes way back, and that's kind of what I'll share with tonight about it a little bit. Somebody, in fact, this is amazing. I'm pretty sure Brother Ken Lee did this, but left this brochure on the pulpit there, and I walked out and found it a while ago, and it's dealing with this particular problem. The title says U.S. Presbyterian Church calls Israel apartheid state. Now, so what does that mean? Well, it means they believe Israel shouldn't be in the land, that they're usurping in the land, Jerusalem. All you read in your Bible tells you, and we know Israel has a right to the land. We know who Jerusalem belongs to, and we're thankful our president moved the embassy over, had the courage to do it. But this is a Protestant movement that's been going on for a good while, but it's gotten more open and open now of basically their attacked believing and saying and teaching and claiming that Israel is occupiers of the very land that God gave them in the Bible. And why would the Protestant movement be doing that? Now, this is the Presbyterian Church, USA. It's the biggest group. I know one or two preachers that's pulled their church out with a big fight because they would not go along with this national position, and I'm thankful for that they did. In fact, it was in the news just recently, and of course, Trump was being criticized for it. He's criticized for everything. If he walked on the water, they'd criticize him and say he couldn't swim. I mean, that's just how nuts they are right now in the news. But the Protestant movement, big denominational churches, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian, all the big name groups have for a good long time been pulling their so-called money out of any company that did work for Israel. And when I say pulling their money out, what you need to understand is a lot of these big denominational churches had big funds through the years built up as retirement funds and investment. It was invested. truthfully, they wouldn't be operating if it wasn't for the old timers that loved God and built the church and built the bank accounts that they're now using up. For instance, right here in this article, it says this Presbyterian church group, Presbyterian USA, has steadily lost membership since 1984. They're down now to 1.5 million members. Now, that might sound like a lot still, but it's not compared to what they had. You'd think somebody might wake up and say, God's not blessing us anymore. Could have something to do with where they're standing. So what's behind that? Why are they doing it? The doctrine behind it is replacement theology, and it's the doctrine of the Pope and the Catholic Church, even before the Protestant Reformation ever broke under Martin Luther and Calvin and those guys that split. So they brought a bunch of things out of the Catholic Church they should have gotten rid of. One of them, of course, was this. They stand against Israel. A lot of other things, they still sprinkle like the Catholics do. I don't know if I can say this again. Some of you may have to help me. But think on it a minute. If you take all the Baptist doctrine out of a Protestant church, you got a Catholic church left. And if you take all the Catholic doctrine out of a Protestant church, you got a Baptist church left. Now, that might sound a little silly to you, but if you know the doctrine, you know what I'm talking about. Now, one of those doctrines is this idea that the church has replaced Israel. Well, it has not replaced physical Israel. Physical Israel is back in the land according to the prophetic prediction of the Word of God. And it is amazing how that all these years they said they're dead, they'll never come back, and Hitler tried to finish them off in World War II, and yet there they are back in the land. Now, the Bible predicted they would be. You read Ezekiel chapter 35 and 6 and right through there, and you remember the story in Ezekiel about the valley of the dead bones? And God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And all the nations of the world said they couldn't. But you've heard our college students do the song, what is it, Ezekiel's bones? The foot bones connected to the leg bones connected to the thigh bone. You don't want me to sing it, I'm sure. But that's predicting the resurrection of Israel as a physical nation on planet Earth. And that's what's happened in many of us older folks. It's happened in our lifetime. Right down there, that's the college tower down there, right across the street. Used to be the old movie theater when I was, the time I was in grammar school on. When we moved here in third grade, it was there. But in 1948, I was in that movie. See, they had no TVs, but you'd go watch the shoot 'em ups, the cowboys, on Saturday, and it made more sense than what they do now. But anyway, they had a little newsreel that they would show on Saturday. It was called News of the Day. It probably didn't last 5 or 10 minutes, but it kind of kept, and that was a week or two late from what was going on in the world, but that was it. That was the connection that we had. And as a kid, not understanding the significance of it, not a Christian, not saved, didn't know anything about the Bible, heard some of the old folks talk a little bit, heard my grandma and one or two neighbors say something about Israel is going to rise again. I didn't know what they were talking about. But on May 14th, 1948, they raised their flag again as a nation in the Holy Land. And in 1967, they got the rest of the city back where the temple was, the Wailing Wall. Now, that had been predicted in the Word of God for 2,500 years. That's a while before it happened. but it did happen. So we're about 2,500 years now. We've seen the nation arise in 1948, 1967. They've been fighting ever since to try to stay there, and all the enemies lining up against them. But it is a ridiculous, sad thing when the church that ought to understand God's promises to them is rising up against them. And that's a sad thing. When I say the church, I'm talking about this in a generic sense, the Protestant movement, the Catholic movement. Now, where did the Protestants get it? They got it from Catholicism. You see, if you check out your history, you'll find out, and as is written in the Bible, there is a religion that has persecuted the Jews for a long time. And I want to tell you something else. Hitler was a Catholic. And the Catholic Church was smiling on him when he was doing his dirt until they saw that he was going to lose. See, they have a great position. They sit on the fence until they see which one, if two are fighting, they don't choose sides until they see who's going to win. But in his case, you check it out, they were backing him in the early beginning. Now, I'm going to say this and repeat some of this stuff over and over to you because I want us to understand it, because it's coming now to where independent Baptists through the years took a stand for Israel. Most preachers that preached on the second coming of Jesus, like I have through the years, the biggest sign in the world was when the fig tree budded in 1948 and Israel came back to the Lamb. And we preached that over and over again. And it is still the biggest sign that we're living in the last days and Jesus is going to come. Sure it is. And yet to try to say it's an apparition that's going to disappear, that the Muslims and all of them are going to go in and wipe them out, no, Jesus is not going to allow that. They may almost get there, but they're not going to get there because he's coming back to deal with what he calls the apple of his eye in the scripture. Now, of course, behind it all, the big picture behind it all is it's Satan's attack. No. There's two groups that Satan attacks today with immunity. Israel in the land and Christians. Christians all over the world are under attack. And in America. And it's ridiculous. I heard, some of you may have read this somewhere, a CEO. Now, a CEO is the head of a big corporation. I mean, he's got the power. He's got the money. And I forget which corporation it was here recently. It's a well-known one. But their CEO went and got a sandwich at Chick-fil-A. Stopped in for a sandwich at Chick-fil-A. And the progressive liberals are trying to get him fired because he ate a sandwich at Chick-fil-A. Because, see, Chick-fil-A's founder was a Christian. He don't open on Sunday. And you remember the hassle here not long ago when they tried to identify him as being anti-homosexual. Now, a homosexual can go in there and buy a sandwich. He don't ask them anything about it. But it's ridiculous that we've moved to the place in America that such a thing. And several. If you saw any news this week, you saw where the liberals were running anybody that was on Trump's cabinet or supported him, running him out of restaurants, running him out. Sarah Sanders, that answers the question, she was asked to leave a restaurant. Not only was she asking, when her and her husband left, they had family, and I don't know what relations, had some kinfolk with them. So they all had to leave. So she and her husband went home, and the rest of the kinfolks went across the street to another restaurant. And so the manager of the one that had run them out of the Red Hen, I think was the name of it, run them out. They went across the street to hassle them at the other restaurant. Now, I'm going to make a prediction. I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to make a prediction. If that stuff keeps up, somebody's going to get hurt. They're going to run across some backslidden redneck Christian that's going to take care of them. Amen? And I don't care if he's backslidden just for a little while. I felt a little urge of time or two myself to say, Lord, would you forgive me for just backsliding for a couple of hours? All right, I'm I'm playing with you some. But Satan's stuff is behind that. Sure it is. That don't mean, though, that we're supposed to cow down and not stand up for the rights. Our forefathers gave us rights, and we have a constitution, my soul. We don't want to sail that down the creek. But Satan's behind it. I ask you to go to Revelation chapter 2. I want you to... I'm gonna deal a little bit, and I'm not going to be able to do it all tonight. Maybe I just get the ball kicked off tonight. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2, and the big picture behind it is the devil. We're always smart to look and know the source. Now, the devil uses people. I know that. You know that. No doubt about it. And we still have to contend for the faith and stand up where we can within our rights and try to do it with a Christian attitude. I've joked about it before. We've come to the day and age now where they charge you with a hate crime, you know. I've said if you're going to kill somebody, just before you kill them, tell them you love them. Otherwise, you're going to get charged with a hate crime. Now, I'm playing with that stuff some, but it's gone so foolish. It is to that degree today. In Revelation chapter 2, kind of a mystery verse to some folks, but there's some history behind it. And I'm going to jump into that for just a few minutes tonight. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. And watch the next statement. Even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, and again where Satan dwelleth. Now, I'm saying this. I want you to look and see what the devil's doing. I've told you before, they say... I don't know if I have proven this or not, but they say that if you throw a rock at a cat, which is a good thing, but if you throw a rock at a cat, the cat will look at the rock. But if you throw a rock at a dog, he'll look at you that threw it. I want us to be at least as smart as a dog and look and see who threw it. Or in other words, see what's behind it. See where it come from, where it originated. So that's what I want to talk to you about. Now, there's some question about, this is the letters to the churches, and here's the letter here to the Pergamos, and it makes this statement here, where Satan's seat is. Brother Sawyer, you remember our mutual friend, Brother Jewel Smith. I remember after he'd made a trip over there to the area, and he come back and he said, you know what? I went to the site of some of the seven churches that you'd have in the first and second, or second and third chapter of Revelation. And he said, I went to the site of Pergamos. And he said, there they have a little plaque or a little identifying mark or something about the faithful martyr that was there. And they also have a marker, he said, that said where Satan's seat was. And so, what does that mean? Well, it means just what it said. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of history. I got something here, a little note I'm going to read if I can find it here, concerning this thing. Read you a little history about Rome. And, of course, we're going to get into the Roman connection and background and all that's behind the so-called replacement theology. But... Babylon coming up through your Bible. You study about Babel from the time of the Tower of Babylon up through the Babylonian captivity of the Jews, and you've got a lot in your Bible about Babylon. But you need to understand something. Nimrod, the founder of Babel, was basically used of the devil, and that mystery system of Babylon still comes on and exists today in a religion, and Babylon itself was involved in the false religion. It's not all died out. Satan was behind it. He changes the disguise on it from time to time, but you can trace it. You can trace it back through history. You can trace it in your Bible. Babel was built by Nimrod. You can check that out in Genesis chapter 10. It was a mystery thing to a great degree. A note here I want to read to you. The mystical brotherhood of Babylon continued into what we would study in history as the days of Rome. And they elected a pontiff. Do you understand what that word means? A high priest, a pontiff, whose word was law. The city of Babylon continued to be the seat of Satan. I'm reading now. The seat of Satan until the fall of the Babylonian and Medo-Persian empires, when he, Satan, or the pontiff that had him in power, shifted his capital to Pergamos that we just read about, that location in Revelation 2, in Asia Minor. That's where it was in John's day that wrote the book of Revelation here. And now here's another name, Attalus, A-T-T-A-L-U-S. He was the pontiff. He was the king of Pergamos. He died, they think, in about B.C. 133. And he bequeathed or left the headship of the Babylonian priesthood to who? To Rome. When the Etruscans came to Italy from Lydia, the region of Pergamos, they brought with them the Babylonian religion and rites. They set up a pontiff who was head of the priesthood. Later, the Romans accepted the pontiff as their civil ruler. And Julius Caesar, you heard his name. Didn't you have to study that in school? Julius Caesar was made pontiff of the Etruscan order in B.C. 74. That's something you can read in all the history books. That's fact. In B.C. 63, he was made supreme pontiff of the Babylonian order, thus becoming heir to the rights and titles of Attalus, the pontiff of Pergamos. Thus, the first Roman emperor became the head of the Babylonian priesthood, and Rome was the successor of Babylon. The emperors of Rome continued to exercise the office of supreme pontiff until AD 376, when the emperor, one of the emperors, refused it, and the bishop, here's where the so-called church comes in, the bishop of the Church of Rome, Damasus, was elected to the position. He had been bishop for 12 years. Now he's made the head pontiff in 366. Kind of interesting the date there, 366, through the influence of the monks. Now, going on back, seeing how this thing goes all the way back through your Bible, but through the monks of Mount Carmel, a college of Babylonian religious characters were founded by Jezebel herself. You have heard of her, haven't you? So in AD 378, the head of the Babylonian order became the ruler of the Roman church, and that office is still held today, and it has a high pontiff in it, and he's called the Pope down through the years. Now, what I just skimmed over was showing you something. Satan is alive and well, his program, his plan, and it's coming to a head today. And even in churches that honor the Lord Jesus Christ, they are really falling for the doctrine of the devil, because his warfare is against the nation of Israel, just like it's against the Christians today. And that's what's going on right now and growing. I've told you, I probably think more of it than you, because you've heard me tell it several times in messages. I have a lot of respect for a man by the name of Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton was a great scientist. And, you know, I've joked about it. They claim he discovered gravity, but I think the first guy that fell off a roof discovered gravity. But all joking aside, he was a great scientist, but he was a great Bible student. Science today are still, some of his discoveries and papers, science today still, he's a foundational scientist in science today. I mean, right kind of science. And Isaac Newton knew just exactly what I read to you. He was very wise on that. So at the time, 1500s, 1600s, right, both of them, Isaac Newton in London, brilliant man that he was, a lot of stories told and a lot of proof, a lot of evidence, a lot of papers left over, a lot of writings. They say, I believe it was Voltaire, might have been Voltaire, one of the French atheists, supposedly visited and had a dialogue with Isaac Newton. He said that one day he come into Isaac Newton's laboratory, and Isaac Newton had built a little miniature type of the universe, little balls hanging on wires and something turning them and all of them swinging and all of them being in order like the universe is. He'd build himself a model. And I'm going to say it was Voltaire, one of the atheists, that came in. And he said, oh, Isaac, when did you build that? And Isaac said, I didn't build that. He said, what do you mean you didn't build it? He said, it just happened. Nobody built it. Showing what a fool the atheist was to think creation just happened, that nobody built it. And Isaac Newton's a very smart man. So when the King of England offered to make him the head treasurer, control of all the money of England, it was required that whoever worked for the English government had to join the state church. The state church was the Church of England, which we call the Episcopalian here in America, Episcopal Church. Again, the Protestant church that pulled out of Catholicism, like the Lutheran Church and the Presbyterian Church and so on. Now, he would not join that church, even if it meant he couldn't take the top job in the English government. And the king got Parliament to change the law for an exception for him to become the treasurer because he would not join the Church of England. Why wouldn't he join the Church of England? Because he knew what I just read you. And his statement was, because the Church of England came out of the religious harlot riding on the beast in Revelation chapter 17. That was Isaac Newton. Now, and they've discovered a lot of his papers since. By the way, the fake media don't want you to know a lot about what some real scientists had to say. So they don't publish much about Isaac Newton. But he really was a Bible student before he was even a scientist. He really got a lot of his science, of course, right? Because he got it from the Word of God. Now, I brought you up to this point just to say this. That system of the devil is why they want to teach the doctrine that Israel is dead, never to live again. I'm talking about as a physical nation. You got to keep yourself right between what is physical, what is spiritual. There is what we would call a spiritual seed of the Jews connected to Abraham. There's also the physical, racial seed of a real people that the world has tried to exterminate from Pharaoh and Egypt on, and they have not been able to do it. As some royalty in Europe, I'm trying to think what king it was, called his chaplain, whatever the controversy was that was going on in his kingdom, he called his chaplain in, and he said to him, I can't call the name now of the king or the chaplain, but you can look it up. I want to say King Frederick the Great, whichever, Netherlands or wherever he was. But anyway, he called in his chaplain, his court preacher, we'd call it. And he called him in and he said, give me some proof that there is a God. And the chaplain said, in one word, O king, Jew. That was his answer. You can't explain him without it being of God. God has preserved him just like when Moses watched the burning bush. It burned, but it didn't burn up. And just like when they threw the three Hebrew boys in the fire we referenced a while ago, they were singing. They were a type of Israel in the furnace, but they wouldn't burn up. And that prediction is still true today. And now we're on the far end and seeing all these prophecies come together. And things are seemingly breaking loose big time. And what is happening is an accumulation. So all of a sudden, Protestant churches, businesses, all ganging up. Caterpillar Company was boycotted because they were selling caterpillars to Israel. All that kind of stuff. And so it's coming to a head. And humanly speaking, a little old nation the size of New Jersey cannot hold off the whole world. But they're going to get help. Did you ever watch a Western when the bad guys had the good guys pinned down? Did you ever watch a Western when the Indians had the army pinned down? And you've seen all that. And then what you heard, you know, right at the last minute, you heard a trumpet. And here come an army to rescue them. You ever see that? Where'd that come from? Come from the Bible. We're going to hear a trumpet one of these days. There's an army coming from heaven. Amen? Sure. It's going to happen just that way. You take most books, fiction books, story books that's been written, and you'll find them following that plot. The hero gets in trouble. The damsel is tied to the railroad track. And at the last minute, the hero arrives, right? That's out of the Bible. You'd read it in Revelation chapter 19 if you want to. And by the way, in the old Westerns, a lot of times the hero was riding a white horse. Where'd that come from? That's all across the land in history and everywhere else. Even old Saddam Hussein, before he was got himself in trouble with his pride, and he did fall from his pride. He rode a white horse and fired his gun in the air. Anybody remember that? Silly, stupid, but anyway, the white horse is a sign of kingship, of victory, of winning. And we got a champion coming on a white horse. He's called Jesus, and he's going to lead the armies of heaven. In the meantime, I want you to understand this. This is going to be a little bit deeper. I'm going to go a little bit more into history, and then I'm going to show you from the Bible where the problem is, where folks are mixed up. They're mixed up on trying to put the physical Jew and the spiritual Jew into one and saying that one dissolved into the church. So the Jew has been replaced by the church. It's kind of strange. I had a fellow tell me here not long ago, he said, can you show me in the New Testament where Israel is going to have a kingdom or come back and be prominent in the New Testament? Well, the truth is, it's full of it. But I said, did you ever read in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, where the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband, right? You read that, Revelation 21? New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Anybody know how many gates it's got? 12. And who are they named after? The 12 tribes of Israel. See, Israel's still around. Revelation chapter 21. You just don't get rid of them. God's got a plan, and the plan's going to be fulfilled just like it's written in the Word of God. Amen? So this is important to know. I'm in the preacher's meeting yesterday, is why I'm talking about it tonight, because they're talking about it being all over the internet. By the way, I know technology can be used for good, and it's probably helping getting the gospel around the world. It's also being used for bad. And church members that get their doctrine off the internet instead of out of their local church are going to answer to God for that business. So I said, well, I learned something on Facebook. Well, how about facing the book? And learn something from it, amen? All right. Let's stand. Hector, you're going to have choir practice on your wedding week, or is he turning?